I believe in speaking when you teach, you're not bound to an outline. I believe in speaking as the term is extemporaneously. That simply means to speak as it comes to your mind and as the Holy Spirit gives it to you. And I think that's sometimes the best way to teach by far, because you have far more flexibility in teaching in that way than you would be if you just followed by rote everything that you had written down. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that I can come before thee this day in Jesus' name, and I bless your name. And Father, you tell us that if we lack wisdom, let us ask of God. And I'm asking thee, Heavenly Father, I'm asking you in Jesus' name now. Open my heart, open the hearts of the people to study and receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go back to the book of Romans, chapter number 11, and pick up where we left off last week. And we'll finish up today on the study of the new birth. Romans chapter number 11. And finish it up. Romans 11. All right. Let's go down here to verse number 16. And we'll find the scripture says, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." All right, now starting from the bottom, working up, we'll find the root, the lump, and the branches, and then the first fruit. And you'll notice that the logical progression in this, and you'll notice the logical progression the apostle applies to the revelation not only of the gospel, but the salvation of mankind. He reveals progressively. This is why it's so necessary to understand that's one of the ways to understand the scriptures, is God reveals progressively. Now, what he's going to tell you in the 11th chapter of Romans is what's going to happen to Israel. And notice he didn't say, if you'll like to turn over there with me, Romans chapter number 11, verse number 26. "And so all the Jews shall be saved." Is that wrong? I've interjected something that's not in the text, right? Exactly. So you have to take the Bible for what it says. It says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Notice what follows immediately. And this is in the context of their salvation. Verse 27. "This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." All right. Hold your place here and go to the book of Hebrews. And the Apostle Paul, if he wrote this book, I'm not convinced who wrote it, but if he did, he wrote it to the Hebrews. And if you'll notice that in verse number, chapter number 8 and verse number 7, Hebrews chapter number 8 and verse 7, "For if that first covenant," the Greek word for it in the New Testament is diatheke, all right, "for if that first covenant had been faultless." And so what covenant are they referring to here? What's he referring back to? Exactly. You see, the Ten Commandments, not only a revelation of God's righteousness written in stone, it's also a covenant. And it's a binding covenant. And it's a covenant where God brings himself into a certain relationship with people. It's a covenant. It's a legal document. God says, "You perform, I'll perform." God says, "You meet this obligation, I'll meet this obligation." That's a conditional covenant. But if it's an unconditional covenant, like the one in the book of Genesis when he put a bow in the clouds or in the heavens, that's an unconditional covenant. You don't have to do anything. "I'll never again destroy the earth with water as I have before." That's unconditional. So we have a covenant here in the book of Hebrews chapter number 8. And if you'll notice what he says, "If the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with him, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of the Jews." Did I mess up? It's the house of Israel. All right. And the house of Judah. Now, why would he break it down like that? You've studied anything about the history of Israel, you know that they have two separate houses. The house of Israel and the house of Judah. All right. But that makes up the whole house of Israel. So therefore, this is here written in such a fashion so you'll understand nobody's left out. This includes all of what constitutes Israel. The northern 10 tribes, southern 2 tribes. So he says, not according to the covenant I made with them, with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith the new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now the apostle says plainly that God is going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Here's the question you must ask yourself. And this will determine which direction you go from here. This is all important. This is one of those crucial points. When you get to a point that this is non-negotiable, this is crucial. Has he done that yet, or will he do that yet future? If you say that he has already done that, then there is no hope for Israel. They're finished, done for, it's over. If that has yet to happen, then you know that the book of Romans chapter number 11 is referring to a future event where the covenant that God promised, the covenant, will be, as you say, ratified. It'll be brought into being. It'll be brought into efficacy. It'll be brought into power. It'll be set before them and for them to keep. Now, here's a strange thing in this text. He said, They shall not teach, verse 11, every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. See, this is one of the reasons that you have to say, My goodness, he's got to be talking about a time that I've not been aware of. It's certainly not today. Does everybody know the Lord? But the Bible does say a time will come when the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But now go back to the book of Zechariah. Here's a place in the Old Testament that you can find that will help you when you see this text, a text like this, in Zechariah, chapter number, I'm just going to have to find it. I don't have a note on this. I'll just have to find it. All right? Okay. And Zechariah chapter number 12, chapter 13, in that day, referring to the future time, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David. All right? Then in chapter number 12, he said, I'll pour upon the house of David, upon the house and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace, supplications. All right. And there is a passage. Where if one tries to prophesy during this period of time, let's see here. I'm just trying to find it. It's from the 10th chapter of Zechariah on. Is that where it is? No, that's Prophets of Shame. This is another one. Here it is. Thank you. Zechariah 13:3. Now watch this carefully. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, preach, speak forward for God, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. Now isn't that a strange thing? It doesn't say whether or not it's the truth. They say it's a lie, but the point is this. If the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, then everybody has a knowledge or an understanding of God, see? And that day's yet to come. That day hasn't come yet. That day's not here now. The knowledge of the Lord has not covered this earth as the waters cover the sea. This is why apostate, reprobate, self-serving, self-loving preachers get up and say that the ministry of Jesus Christ failed 2,000 years ago. Well, he didn't fail. He didn't come 2,000 years ago for the knowledge of the Lord to cover the earth. He came 2,000 years ago and he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Thou hast chosen to reveal this unto babes and sucklings. Remember? In other words, not to the entire world, just to these. And when the Apostle Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, Flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, my Father which is in heaven. In plain words, the knowledge of God is a selective thing to be revealed in due time. But there's coming a time when everybody will have a knowledge of the Lord, and that knowledge will cover the earth. And when is that time? Well, it's not now. And it won't be in the tribulation, but it will be in the millennium. You have to locate something like that. All right? Now, if you'll go back over here to the book of Hebrews, connect it. See, what you do is connect things together. You make connections. And Hebrews chapter number 8, verse 11, this is directly connected with the revelation of the second covenant with the Jewish people. All right? Israel as a house, Jew as an individual. Israelite as it pertains to the promises, so forth and so on. Verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now, why in the world would he put that in there? What's that got to do with anything unless it has a direct bearing on the way it'll be at a certain time, see? And it does. So, you know, this is not an argument to try to prove premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial. It's not an argument about that. It's simply saying, I have come into time and time and time and time and time and time again. If I wanted to be amillennial or postmillennial, I got blown out of it because it would not match the Bible. The only position, and you won't find anything about premillennial in the Bible. It's not like rapture, words like that don't show up. It's a system of interpretation. See, that's what it is. It's a system of interpretation. The Bible is rightly divided. You must rightly divide the word of truth. There must be a way to interpret the Scriptures. And when the Lord, on the two on the road to Emmaus, He opened the Bible to them. And the Bible says their heart burned within them. What did He do? He interpreted the Bible for them. He took the Scriptures that they had been reading all their life, which was Genesis through Malachi, and He opened it. And when He opened it, then He showed them how to interpret it. And that's the key. That's the key. The key to understanding the Word of God is to interpret it, to rightly divide it. So the revelation of the second covenant to the Jewish people, Israel as a nation, will be associated with the fact that the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I've got to locate that somewhere. I've got to fit that somewhere. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. I can't ram a piece if it doesn't belong. Where's this going to go? Well, it certainly hadn't happened in the past. And it's not now. So it's got to be future. Wherever in the future you want to put it, that's another issue. But it must be future. And this is what he's talking about in Romans 11. He said, and so all Israel shall be saved. Future. All right. When we come back over here to Romans chapter number 11, you'll notice that salvation started from the root, Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. But remember, Abraham is the source of it, father of the faithful. The Apostle Paul in Galatians says plainly, Abraham's the father of all them that believe. So the faith that Abraham had was a pure faith. It was pure. And the Bible says he believed God, trusted God. God counted it to him for righteousness. The faith of Abraham is so much like your faith. It's not funny. I really didn't intend to say this, but think about it for a moment. Abraham had no Ten Commandments. He had no law. He had no covenant. Abraham's relationship with God was based purely on revelation and promise. And Abraham also had a sign of that covenant given to him, and it was circumcision. All right? Not Moses, Abraham, before the law. A lot of people try to attach circumcision with the law. Circumcision was given long before the law. And why? Because Colossians chapter number 2, the apostle tells you what it was about. He says, in putting off this flesh, it's a sign of the fact there's something wrong with your seed, Abraham. So I've got to change the seed. And puts off the flesh. Circumcision, he said, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off the flesh. So the faith of Abraham is so closely related to your faith more than any other faith in the Bible. In its simplicity and its purity, the faith of Abraham. He had no covenant binding on him. He had a promise. And he lived unto that. But in any event, the root, the lump, the branches, and the first fruit. It's a remarkable thing how that it started with the Jew, but the Gentile wound up being the first fruit. And that's why you're called the church of the firstborn. So what do we do with the natural branches that have been lopped off? Now remember what I told you last week about how to interpret this. Does this have to do with individual salvation, or does it have to do with a collective body of people? Collective body, a group, grouping. Although groups are made up of individuals. You've got to remember that. The forest is made up of every single tree that's in that forest. All right. So when the apostle in Romans chapter number 11 says that verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Now then, what's he referring to? If he has yet future, he's put this into the future, hasn't he? Well, then the coming of the deliverer out of Zion. All right. Zion is Zion in Hebrew, means stronghold, means fortress. All right. It means a place, the city, the citadel of David is a fortress, a stronghold. Zion shall come out of Zion, the deliverer. All right. Now, is that referring to the first advent when he died on the cross, or is that referring to a future event? All right, it is. And when you go back to Zechariah, the same place that has reference to the fact that if one's prophesying, his mother and father run him through, knowledge of the Lord covers the earth. In the book of Zechariah, it says, "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." A prophecy referring to the second advent. They shall look upon me, look with intensity, look with astonishment, with amazement. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Don't you think it's amazing of all of the apparitions now and appearances around the world that are happening practically on a daily scale now? Daily. People are seeing things, apparitions, appearances, and so forth. The Lord said in Matthew chapter number 24, if one says, "Lo, he is here," don't go. "Lo, he is there," don't go. "Lo, he is here," don't go. "Lo, he is there," don't go. He said, "As the lightning flashes in the east, see it in the west, so shall it be of the coming of the Son of Man." So the Jew then, therefore, is an individual, collective body of people, look upon him whom they have pierced, prophesied by Zechariah long before the Lord showed up. It showed right then, the Lord Jesus, that God, in His infinite wisdom and foreknowledge, knew the Jew would reject Christ at His first advent, and that it would be the second coming, would be the Savior of the Jew, would be salvation of the Jew. So when will the Jew get saved? He gets saved. Well, he becomes, in the millennium, seven people take hold of the coat of a Jew and say, "We've heard God's with you." All right, in the millennium. But in the tribulation period, look over here in Revelation 7. Of course, now, if you're a post-millennial, you don't believe in the tribulation. You believe you're in it now. 7th chapter of Revelation. All right. Now, if you look at verse number 4. "I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes, the children of Israel." And then he lists them. There's a little discrepancy here with the tribes that show up in the Old Testament. There's a couple of differences here. But that's a different issue altogether. What happens here is that he, in the seventh chapter of Revelation, he lists them. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Nephilim, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, and Joseph and Benjamin. All right. Now you can do a little personal study, and you'll find out there's a difference in the order here, and there's a difference in the names, and there's a reason for that. But in any event, it's dealing with the 12 tribes of Israel, right? the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, isn't it an amazing thing how that they show up so prominently in the book of Revelation? And the reason they show up prominently in the book of Revelation is because the book of Revelation, for the most part, is dealing with the Jews and Gentiles on this earth. Because the church leaves out of here in the 5th chapter. Amen. It's gone. And doesn't come back till the 19th chapter. And when it comes back in the 19th chapter, it's coming back to make war. Amen. As the bride of Christ. So, the time of Jacob's trouble is what it's called. The time of the trouble of Jacob. Jacob. Thou worm Jacob. See? When Jacob shows up in the Bible, it means that God's using this as a testing, training, disciplining time. Israel was the one who at Peniel was named from Jacob. But Jacob is the time of testing and trial and tribulation. And we're about to enter in that time. It's coming. The time of Jacob's trouble is very near. I think closer than I even believe myself. May be here before you know it. Benjamin Netanyahu now has been chosen by Shimon Peres as the Prime Minister of Israel. Shimon Peres, the president of the country. Benjamin Netanyahu is the president of government. And Netanyahu is going to form a coalition in Israel. If you look at the way their government is set up, it's really a pretty good thing. You ever studied much about the government of Israel? Here in America, we've got two political parties. The Whig and Republican, right? The Democrat and Republican. All right. We've got the Democrat, Republican, here and there, an independent will run, well-known, maybe came out of one of the parties, Neil Wynn, like the one who supported McCain. But in Israel, it's not like that. I don't know exactly how many political parties they have in Israel, but I know it's upwards of 7, 8, 9, 10, something like that. And each one of these political parties has a voice. They have an electorate. And in order to form a government in Israel, you need to get enough support from all of these political parties to form your government. And if you don't get the support from them, then you're going to have to reform another government. And this is the reason that he chose Netanyahu over Livni, is because Shimon Peres felt like Netanyahu had a better chance now coming out of the election where they essentially the vote was split to form a government. Now, what does that do? Well, number one, it gives more voice. It gives definitely a broader voice in the government. Much more, you have more voice. You don't have as much centralized control. The framers of the Constitution of the United States of America, when they framed that Constitution laid out the rights of the states. The federal government was essentially an overseeing unit necessary for certain things that the states would delegate to it. But other than that, the states had their rights. You ought to get on the internet right now and type in New Hampshire. Just type it in, New Hampshire. And you'd be amazed at what the state legislature just voted to do in New Hampshire. Now, we're not talking about Alabama or Mississippi. We're talking about New Hampshire. They just voted in the state of New Hampshire to laws, whatever authority is not specifically given to the federal government, it belongs to us. Bottom line is, they said, get your hands out of our state and let us run it the way we want to. Once again, that's not Georgia, that's New Hampshire. You know what they're doing? They went back to the Constitution of the United States and said the Constitution was set up for the rights of the states to govern themselves. Now, think about it for a minute. If you had 50 states governing themselves, with all giving authority to one federal government for the sake of defense and whatever needed to be done through the federal government, you'd have a situation far different in this country. You wouldn't have the intimidation you've got. But anyway, let's get back to Israel. You've got all these political parties. They make up that they support this one that's been... Likud is the one that Netanyahu belongs to, the Likud. And they are... Their position is... If you compared it with America, you'd compare them to be very conservative, very nationalistic and defense-minded. The Likud party in Israel would be a party that you would say would be very pro the state of Israel and anti-giving away land for peace. They're more pragmatic, the Likud party is. So if you're dealing with the Likud party in Israel, you're dealing with a party that says, we can't just open our borders to illegal aliens. See? that comes in and grabs a 3-year-old girl out of the hand of their grandmother and takes off out the building with her. You know, that's what an illegal alien did the other day. He's not an American. He didn't grow up in your culture. He doesn't understand anything about this country. He came in here from another country, another culture, another land, and he's a pervert, and he grabbed this little child, and he was going to take off with her because he came across the border. Netanyahu would have put fences at the borders. That's what he would do. If he were the president of the United States of America, the first thing he would do is strengthen the defense, put fences on the borders, get rid of the illegal aliens, and have a strike a balance between labor and capital. And he'd begin to work in that sense. That's what he'd do. Well, to make a long story short, if he becomes the next prime minister of Israel, Ahmadinejad has already said time and time and time again they're going to blow him up. Well, now the UN just said the other day that Iran has enough nuclear material. You can make an atomic bomb from 2 or 3 different ways, and they've got enough of material to create a bomb. And they've already proven by launching rockets that they've got rockets that'll go all the way to Israel. So the bottom line is, he's taken his rifle in his hand, he's got his round, he's chambered his round, he's pushed the bolt forward, and he's about ready to bring it down. And he's about ready to bring it up and come down on target. Now, let me ask you a question. If they had chambered their round and were looking you eyeball to eyeball, and all they had to do was squeeze the trigger, would you feel unsafe? Well, friend, they're about ready to do that. And Netanyahu will not let them do it. Amen. But here's the point. If he does go over there, and they do, and they will do it. They did it at Osirik in Iraq back in the early 80s. They'll do it. And when he does, he is probably going to create a conflagration like you wouldn't believe. And probably Russia is a ally of Iran. And probably Russia may attack Israel. And boys and girls, if they do, you get ready, because that's Ezekiel. That's Ezekiel. That's the Gog and Magog. That's here. And I mean, it's here at the door. And all this could happen in 24 hours. And we've never lived in a time like that. So the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ could be right around the corner. And just notice how things fit together. Nobody ever thought Netanyahu ever stood a chance of being the prime minister of Israel again. But here he is. Here he is. And the reason for that is because of what these Hamas has been doing in the south, and Hezbollah from Lebanon. They've been bombing them and rocketing them and suicide bombers and all that. And the people over there have finally got their head out of the sand, realize they're going to have to defend themselves. They realize that you never make peace with a madman. There's a fellow up here in the north somewhere who started an Arabic station a few years ago, Arabic television station, and he named it Bridges. And the purpose of that was so that he could educate the people in America as to how benign and freedom-loving Muslims were. And for some reason or another, he and his wife entered into a divorce. And his wife, I don't know if the divorce was final in the process of whatever, but he and his wife entered into the process of divorce. Well, he decided to take matters into his own hands, so he cut her head off. Then he went down to the local police station and told them what he'd done. And I thought to myself, I wonder where that would fit into his Bridges television network about educating Americans about Islam. You want to be educated about Islam? Have you ever seen him take hold of a man, tie his hands behind his back, and take a knife and cut his head off? You ever watched him do that? About 5 or 6 of them. They're on the internet if you want to watch it. If you've got the stomach for it, just watch them. Now, I'm not talking about chop his head off. I'm talking about cut it off. And at the same time, they're glorifying Allah and singing praises to God. Yeah. That's the kind of thing. Daniel Pearl just had the unfortunate lot to fall into the hands of the Islamists, and they chopped, cut his head off, put him right on TV, videoed it right before it happened. You see, Western European people don't have, they're not like that. They don't have that kind of, I know that you go to war, you go to war. And God, I believe with all of my heart, God blesses the warrior. There has to be a time when you defend your right, you defend your country, and you go fight for your children. There has to be. And if you think that you can sit down in a corner somewhere and just trust the world to give you your liberties, you're dead wrong. You are dead wrong. Dead wrong. But there's always been a sense that, something, you just get too gory. It's just too gory. Too gory. Somewhere along the line, you cross a line. I mean, it's one thing to hang a man. It's another thing to take him and tie him up and cut his head off. Yeah. And that's who Israel's been dealing with now for decades. That's who they've been dealing with for decades. I watched a thing on there a few years ago where if you are accused of being a collaborator, if you are accused of being a spy among the Palestinians, that's a death sentence. I watched them tie a man up and lay him on the ground. He wasn't even fit to stand up, and laid him on the ground, and they executed him with an AK-47. And of course, that was more humane than to cut his head off. It's bad. That's who they're dealing with. That's the neighborhood these people live in. That's their neighborhood. Well, everything's changing, folks. Thank God he's not going to leave us here through all this. I'm done. Got 10 minutes left. Answer a question or two and I'll be finished here today. Go home and study. Yes, sir. It was land for peace. They call it the occupied territory. That term was created by the news media, just like political correctness. That's a meaningless term. I don't know what they're talking about, occupied territory. You're talking about Judea and Samaria? That's what you read about in the Bible. The woman of Samaria, that's the West Bank. See? And I know, you get into a political thing. There's a website I get on all the time. It's called Rents. RENSE.com. I get on there all the time, get a lot of good stuff off there. But this guy is rabidly anti-Jew. That's all he talks about. If he has 20 articles posted on his website, 20 articles, 15 of them will be dealing with, well, the Jew did this, and the Israel did this, and the Jew did this, and the Jew did this, and the Jew did this. And he's obsessed with anti-Israel. Jew's done his part, no question about that. Done plenty. But where does he show up in the Bible? That's very true. They're not amillennial or postmillennial, pre-terrorist. They take, for the last 2,000 years, this has been fulfilled. And now we're ready for the second coming. I think the Seventh-day Adventist Church fits a lot into that. All right. Anybody else have a question? If not, we're done. Yes, sir, brother. Watch next week now. Netanyahu will he'll plan this thing just like they did when they went down to where was that in Africa where Idi Amin had those? Was it Uganda? I started to say Uganda. He had the they hijacked an airplane. I don't know if they hijacked the airplane, but the airplane landed down there, and they had a whole airplane load of people. And Israel sent a airload of commandos down there and rescued them. And I think the only person that died of the whole group that went down there, the only one that died, you know who it was? He was a major. He was Benjamin Netanyahu's brother. And they, well, I'm saying of the Jews. Now, a bunch of them died. I mean, they blew that place up, but I'm talking about the ones who went to get them. Yeah. All right. Yes, sir. I think China and the Orient has to do with the 200 million horsemen coming from the east and that area up in there. I do certainly believe that because they're going to be coming out of that area. Yeah, they're in there. All of the powers that be today, you'll find them in there. Yes, sir. They're talking about it now. Yeah, they're talking about it. Yep, they are. They're talking about it. And, of course, what that happens is when they nationalize the banking system, it becomes federal control. Anything the federal government gets involved in, they get their hands into it. In other words, they get their hands in it in a far greater way than a private enterprise would. Yeah. Yes, sir.
I know we're not in debate setting and all that, obviously. What is all the latest news? I mean, there's just a flurry of news coming from the pagan prophets, soothsayers, prophets.
It's really heating up. Yeah, December the 21st, the winter solstice, and 2012, as far as the Mayan calendar goes. And that's not the only one, though, that makes reference to that. And the Mayans were really taken up with the dates and the seasons and the cycles and the calendar. And their calendar ends in 2012. Now, what's that got to do with Bible prophecy? The Bible, you know, I don't know. That date may have, when it comes, it may have some event that takes place on 2012. But it has nothing to do with the second advent of Christ. They're not going to know something that we don't know. You can be certain of that. Yeah. No, it has nothing to do with the coming of the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know. I just know that the calendar ends at 2012. Why it ends, that's the issue. Because, you know, why does it end? The earth is going to shift? From the 22 degrees right now? And that axis was probably produced from the flood. And when the flood changed the axis of the earth and gave us the four seasons, and it's going to shift again, this is what they're saying? Okay. All right. Well, you know the oceans are going to do some rolling in the tribulation. The wind and the sea is raging, the Bible says. Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's like the wise men that came from the east. They said, we've seen a star. All right. Now, who told them to look for the star? There was a prophecy about a star in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers. You remember him? Balaam. He prophesied. He said, out of Jacob shall arise a star. And so what? I mean, they said, we have seen his star in the east. Have you ever really wondered where in the world they get the idea that he had a star? Who told them it was... First of all, how did they know he had a star? Secondly, how did they know who he was? See, this God's revelation. If God wants to reveal, if he wants to speak, he can speak. To and fro, like a drunkard. So, December the 21st, 2012, the earth may be reeling to and fro as a drunkard. All right, now where are we now?
I mean, 3.5 years before that.
Well, this is 9. if that takes place in about the middle of the tribulation, somewhere along in there, we better get ready to go up, hadn't we? That's just about 3 years from now or so. Too many things coming together. Too many, too many. And now all he needs is a man. And we've got the nations aligned up and all this. He needs a man. Who do you think his man could be? I'm going to tell you, I bet you 99% of the people in here know exactly who they think his man might be. Yes, ma'am. Glad to hear that. That's good.
And they were amazed, and I always tell them to keep their faith up.
That's good.
God can heal when nobody else can.
Amen. You better believe he can heal.
Also, a friend of ours from BBG Logistics brought in security. His name's Cole. He said for everybody to pray for him that he would find a job because he's out of work.
All right. Yes, sir. Yeah.
But in this book, it says that in 2010, the world economy would collapse, and the world would be thrown into turmoil.
When was it written? What's when?
1992. He died shortly after this book was written. But he said, right after that, the world would go into chaos, and a man would.
I heard three very smart men on a panel a couple of days ago. One of them was a former CIA agent and so forth, say that it's a very plausible scenario that the economic system can produce rioting and lawlessness and literally a situation where you have martial law imposed on people, and that all that could happen, that it could happen. It could genuinely happen. Yes, sir. Yeah, I'm sure they are. No doubt about it. They have contingency plans. Sure they did. No doubt about it. They're not fools. And you're not a fool either, are you? And the reason they wanted to register your guns is why? They had one reason to register your guns. Only one. So they'd know where they were to come to get them. All right. Brother Rayleigh, dismiss us, please.